Well, who's ready to hear the Word of God this morning? Yeah, okay. We're in a series called Thrive. And like I said, Ben kicked it off really well with the story of Joseph. No matter what hardships we go through, hold on to the dreams and the promises of God in your life, because He has a way of turning them around if we keep on trusting in Him. Amen? And walking in the principles of God. Well, it's a great message. Dave preached a message about, you know, we're not here just to receive, but we're here to give. We're blessed to be blessers of other people. That's why we exist here. Amen? Two great messages. Go back, hear them. They set the runway for me to preach this word here this morning. Ready? Close your eyes, bow your heads, say after me. Father God, my ears are open to hear. My heart is ready to believe. My hands and my feet are ready to obey. I'll do this for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. The title of my message this morning is A Generous Life, A Generous Life. God wants you, in life, God wants us to thrive, wants you to thrive in every single area of your life, amen. And there are various, every area of our life is important. And when one area of life is struggling, it affects all the other areas of our life, doesn't it? Because we are holistic in design and nature. That's the way God designed us. So what affects us spiritually is going to affect us emotionally or even physically, won't it? But so God wants us to prosper, thrive in every area of our life. That's God's plan. To be blessed spiritually, to have eternal life, the greatest gift ever, to be emotionally well and healthy, to be physically well and healthy, and one more big area of our life, to be financially well and healthy. God wants you to be blessed in every area of your life. You know, they say that in a marriage, there are two topics where people will struggle the most. And you know what they are? Sex and money. Two areas that we could struggle. And it's interesting that these two topics that people struggle with the most are also the topics that we least want to hear about from God. You know, so you know, you come to church and you say, Pastor or preacher, you know, preach about anything you want us to preach about, but don't talk about these two. You know, I said this morning, it's almost like it's demonic. You know, we have an enemy, Satan, who does not want us to listen to God's word, but listen instead to the broken advice that this world will give you to keep us struggling so that your life is just struggles and struggles and struggles. They'll just like tumbled like driven by the winds of this world like a tumbleweed. You know, but when it comes to this topic that we're going to talk about this morning, which is money, what really stands out is this, that Jesus spoke more about this topic of money than any other topic except for the kingdom of God. The Bible talks so much about money and uses different terms. Money is actually mentioned 2,350 times in the Bible. In the first three Gospels, called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one of every six scriptures is about money and finances by Jesus. 16 out of the 38 parables of Jesus talks about finances, wealth, money. 15% of everything that Jesus talked about and preached about was money. You know, that's more combined than prayer and love and faith. It's more than heaven and hell combined. So you can do your own word search. Go to BibleGateway.com, and here's a list of money related terms. Gold, silver, finances, borrow, debt, lend, buy, sell, tithe, wage, wealth, riches, greed, poor, talent, treasure, and there's many other words that talk about what finances are. So, Jesus spoke about money more than any other subject. Amen? So, if you go to a church and they never talk about this topic, you know what you need to do? Run like crazy. Run from it. You know why? We cannot be a Bible-based church if we don't preach on the topic that Jesus preached more about. Would you agree with that? It's not unusual, like Tom Jones, it's not unusual to talk about money. It's not unusual. It should not be odd and unusual to talk about money, should it? Money affects literally every single person and affects more areas of our life than just purchase and buying. It really affects this part of you called your heart. And a lot of people I see, we start talking about money and all of a sudden they get a bit resistant. I said, people get funny about money because they have this perception of the preacher that he wants something from me. But listen, if you really understand the heart of our church, if you really understand who we are and what our intentions are for you, you realize that we don't want something from you. What we want is God's best for you. We're here to serve you. We're here to love you. We're here to guide you, but through God's word. Amen? And our heart is 100% and more to see every single person in our church family be blessed in every way possible. So today, I think I know why some people feel kind of distant and separated from God. You know why it is? Because there's this link between giving and the heart. And so when we talk about money, we know everything written in the Bible is meant to bless you, to take you, to help you in life, to move forward in your life. If you don't know this, you should know this. God loves you, and God's for you. He's never against you, is he? So today, I'm going to ask you three big questions, and then I'm going to answer to the scriptures, not my opinion, but to the word of God. Are you ready for this? Okay, question number one. Why would Jesus talk about money and possessions more than almost any other topic? Why? Here's the answer. Because there is nothing that competes for first place in your heart more than money, wealth, and possessions. That's it. It's the number one competitor to God having all your heart. God's greatest goal, you know what his greatest goal is? For you to have him first place in your life. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, a Pharisee came up to Jesus and asked him, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? And you know what? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your, come on, say it, all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's with everything. But listen, it starts with the heart. What is the heart? Well, the very Greek word in that verse is the word cardia. Cardia is the center and the source of your life. And it represents where your devotions, where your feelings, and all your desires are affected by it, and your desires. And here it says, it is the center and the source of my life. So second question on your screen. How on earth is my heart connected to my money? Listen to what Jesus said in his most famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:21. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is your treasure? What's he talking about? He's talking very specifically Treasure is your wealth, your money, your possessions, your goods. And listen to this. Jesus is saying in this verse, the number one indicator of where your heart is where you put your money and your wealth. Your heart follows your finances. It is an inescapable truth. There's a picture up here. Somehow, your heart is connected to your wealth and your treasure. It's like this chain that that's between them. And you heard the saying. Have you heard the saying? Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. That's not true. That's not what Jesus said. You know what he said? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart automatically falls. It's a fact of life. Your finances don't automatically follow your heart. Show me your bank account. Show me where all the money goes. And I'll show you what you're holding in your heart. Let's say you're building a new home. Or you're doing a major renovation. You're going to be at places like Home Hardware, Home Depot, Rona, you know, the tile place, the rug place. And you're going to be there a lot of the time. Do you agree? Almost all the time. Let's say you found a new stock investment and you're going to invest it. You think, or maybe it's a crypto investment. You know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be checking out where that stock is almost every single day. Your heart's going to be in that, isn't it? It's going to be affected by it. Let's say you bought a new brand new car, got some big payments. And then suddenly you notice every other car of the same model that you never noticed before. And you tend to compare your car with that guy's car, right? My car is better. I got more features on it. How about pets? You guys love your pets? Listen, if you love your pets, a lot of time and attention will go to your pets, right? You're going to buy special doggy food, doggy treats, right? And and make sure they get their shots, which I don't recommend you to give them shots anymore. You know, and you'll take them to the doggy groomer. We have a pet, and her name is Rosie. This is Rosie just before spa day, just last week. Rosie had spa day. She was there all day. She was groomed. She had her teeth done. She had her glands checked over. She had everything, you know, and a beautiful haircut. And this is Rosie after spa day. There she is. Wow. Praise the Lord. But you know what that cost? $170. Wow. Is it worth it? It's worth it if you love it, right? How about kids? How about your kids? How about your teenagers? Do they suck a lot of your financial, don't they just suck a lot? They eat, especially teenagers, they eat a lot, right? And they want, you have to dress them and buy them their designer stuff, you know, and take them to their courses or their sports activity. And you can spend so much time and so much money on your kids, you got to be careful that you don't end up worshiping your kids. Amen? Because where you put your money is actually where you put your worship. That's where your heart will go. Who's the most important in life? Is it your kids? Jesus. So, lean forward in your seat a little bit. Lean forward to me. Okay? Lean forward. Okay? Listen to what I'm saying. Jesus doesn't need your money. But he demands your heart. And the only way that he's going to have your heart is when you put him first place in your giving and in your finances. Amen? And that's why he talked about it all the time. Last question. Short message. No, it goes on a bit more. Okay. Third question. How can we put God first place? How can we put him first? I said this before. I know why I sometimes feel distant from God, and maybe you feel distant from God right now, is because you put your heart in other places. You put all your attention and your devotion to Christ really suffers because you spent so much time working on your house or, you know, trying to get other things in your life together. And you and somehow you don't we don't realize there's a strong connection, this link between our heart and our wealth and our finances. Amen? So let me just rephrase that third question. How do we make sure God is first place in our finances? You know what the answer is? There it is. Put God first every time that you get paid. What part does he get? First part, first place, first fruits, first. Amen? The biblical principle of that is the five-letter word that I say we often treat more like a four-letter word in church. It's called tithe. 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 All throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, talks about giving, talks about the tithe. Tithe is the Hebrew word on your screen, maseh ma'esar. I'm not sure if I pronounced that correct at all, but it which simply means 10% or 1/10. There's a scripture in Leviticus where Moses tells the very first church in the desert congregation, a tithe of everything belongs, everything from the land, whether grain from the soil, fruit from the trees, belongs to God, and it is holy to the Lord. So that scripture is telling us to make sure the first tenth of all your increase, of all your income, goes to God every single time that you get paid. And God is saying this, the tithe belongs to me. And when you do this, I get to be first. And when I get to be first, I can align your heart with my heart. And I will bless all the rest, which is 90%. Question, does the order matter? Does it matter? Does it matter? Is it this one, if this is $10 and you got $100, is it this part that you give? Or is it this part? No, it's this part. This is the start part. The first part belongs to God. It's not after you pay the mortgage, it's not after you pay your gym fees, it's not after you pay your utilities, not after you pay CRA, and then everything left over goes to God. God, that's what you get. What does God say? What does God say? No, no. I want to be first. I want to be first. You know, I think this is one of the very first principles that we parents said you need to be teaching your kids. You are setting them up for success if you teach them how to be faithful in your tithe. Amen, George and Treva? They talk about the tithe all the time. Teach your kids to. You're a teenager, you should be tithing. You should be tithing 10% of your income. And your parents, you should make them responsible to do that. Karen and I, when we first got married, I didn't tithe. I give God what I thought was generous. You know, we go to the restaurant. The server does a great deal. And my wife said to me, I remember going to a restaurant, you didn't leave anything. Most times I never I left maybe a dollar or nothing. And then she said, well, you should be tipping the server. I said, well, why would I tip the server 10% when I don't even give to God 10%? Oops. You know, like a lot of people, I thought this. I will tithe when I get my car payments over, when I get rid of this debt. Or I'll tithe when I make more money. A lot of people think that. But here, you'd think that the more money that people would make, the easier it would be to tithe. We would think that. But here, I want to show you. Let's see what happens to your heart, to the heart, when you make more money. On your screen here. On one side, the salary. The other side, a tithe. Let's say you made $800. What's the tithe? $80. Even a teenager can make that much and tithe that much, right? So how about you? If you make $80,000? What's your tithe? $8,000. How about if you make $800,000? What's your tithe? $80,000. Whoa. Well, okay, 8,800,000. Okay, like $80. Okay, think about this. $80, that's not much. It buys hardly anything. But $8,000 or $80,000, whoa, now that's different. Which is why statistically it's known that those who struggle the most with tithing are those who make the most money. Anybody feel that way? Here's the reality. Are you ready for this? Lean in. Lean in. If you're not tithing, you're just tipping God. You're treating him like a server. Here, God, here's what I think you deserve. But God is not your server. He is your king. And he not only deserves, he demands to be first place in your life. And if he's not first place in your finances, then he doesn't have first place. That's the way God said it. You've got to put him first in your finances. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. God says, bring the whole tithe. Why does he say, bring the whole tithe? You know why? Because a lot of people have a tendency to bring only a portion of the tithe to the storehouse. What is the storehouse? In the Old Testament, it was in the temple, there was a treasury room called the storehouse. And all the wealth, the money, the giving went into this storehouse. And it was kept in there for the use of the temple, for the house of God. And today, what is the storehouse? It's the local church. Bring your tithe into the local church. Not to the Miracle Channel, not to your favorite TV evangelist, not to Joyce Myers, or not to any other celebrity Christian. Bring it to the storehouse. And then, then it says, test me in this. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. Verse 11 says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit. When fruit hits the ground, it becomes almost useless before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. I remember when I was just a young man, I was deeply involved in business, and I love business, and God was really blessing me in business. And I had a friend of mine who was doing so well in business that he bought a young man just got married, and he bought a financial planning and insurance company. And I remember one evening meeting we had, and a prophet came, laid his hands on him, and spoke words like this: you will be blessed with so much, but if you do not put me first, it will be like you've got holes in every one of your pockets if you don't put me first. So here's the promise that God makes to us. Here's the promise. 90% with God's blessing will always go further than 100% on our own. I say most of us grew in a scarcity mentality with the fear that we never have enough. That's what I was raised in. In a Buddhist family, farming family, my parents pinched every penny. And they were scared that they would never have enough. Which led to me, you know, as I grew up, and all of us siblings, to have closed fists instead of open hands. But God started to work in my heart. It's one of the very first places God started to work in my heart. It was in the area of my giving, my generosity. You know, I'd say most of us are either a reflection or a reaction to the way that we were raised. Maybe you felt that way too as well. But listen, when it comes to tithe, you know, the Bible says that anything that's not done in faith is what? Is a sin. So, I mean, when we tithe, we do it in faith, believing in God, believing in what he says, right? We're trusting in God. And tithing for me was, for the first time, wow, it was hard. It was hard to trust God. But listen, the only place it says in the scripture where God says, test me in this, is right here in this area of giving. You know what it's like God is saying? I dare you. No, I don't just dare you. I double dog dare you to try it, to do it. And just see what happens. That word 10, the number 10 in Scripture is a number that represents testing. Testing. Let's do a little test. How many plagues were there in Egypt that came upon Pharaoh in Egypt? How many plagues? 10 plagues. Testing Pharaoh's heart. Okay, how many commandments on Mount Sinai? How many commandments were given to us? 10. You guys are doing really well. God is testing our hearts to obey. How many days did Daniel and his three friends undergo testing by eating this special food instead of the king's food from his table? How many days? 10. How many times did Jacob's wages get changed by his uncle Laban because he was working the wages he wanted to earn the love of Rachel? I think was it how many times did Jacob's wages get changed? 10 times. How many times did God test his people in the wilderness? How many major times? 10 times. How many disciples of Jesus? 12. See, I told you this was a test, right? This is the test. You know what God is saying? Test me in this area, and I will bless you in any way I want. And it may not always be financial, it may not always be money, but it will always be ways in which money cannot buy. Amen? That's the goodness of God. God said, I will keep the devourer away. I will keep the devourer away. Anyone feel like everything in your life is being devoured? You know, your car breaks down, the appliance quits, the furnace doesn't work, right? Something happens, CRA wants more taxes from you. Listen, you got to know this. You got to know and believe this. God has the power. God has the power to change your situation in an instant. You just have to begin to put him first. He can stop the enemy from devouring. But you got to put God first. And you put God first, he can save your marriage. He can save your business. He can save your whole life. Amen? Listen to what Billy Graham said on your screen. If a person gets his attitude towards money straight, it will help straighten almost every other area of his life. Isn't that amazing? His life or her life. So, his, her, like, who do you think is the most readily or quickly would want to tithe? Who's the most quick to want to tithe? Is it him or her? Is it the man or the woman, the wife or the husband? Who do you think it is? The woman. They actually say 99% of the time, the men are more reluctant to trust God with the tithe. You know, I think it's because men have this great responsibility to wait to be the wage earner to support their family. So they're less reluctant to let that money go. Give it to God. I mean, not let it go. It's you've given it to God. What's our vision? Does anybody know what our City Light vision is? To reach people for Jesus, one person at a time. That's why we exist. And what's our mission? To make biblical disciples. Question, do you think we're being successful in discipling people? Do you think City Light is moving the needle in their spirituality towards the discipleship? Bible reading, fellowship, serving, baptisms. But listen, one of the greatest and the most underutilized discipleship tools is a teaching on generosity. I want to tell you today that giving is a discipleship metric. Giving is a discipleship metric. If there's anything that God wants us to be, is to be generous like he is. Amen? Giving. So visualize this on your screen. A litmus test to test the quality of what's in that water is called, you use a litmus tester. Let's say this is a discipleship strip and determines the makeup. So on this discipleship strip is a color that would be someone, indicate someone's giving. Now, if it's up, it indicates that people's hearts are going up to God. If it's down, it indicates that people's hearts are going elsewhere other than the kingdom of God. Amen? I want to just dispel something here. I'm heading to the end here. Maybe so there's someone in this room and you're thinking this thought, well, tithing is an Old Testament command, so therefore I don't have to do it. Have you ever heard people use that excuse? I've heard them. But listen, I'm going to show you something here right out of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, the first time tithe is mentioned. I said, and the first time is very important. It's called, there's a law called the law of first mention. Anybody heard of that? The law of first mention? Here's what it means. That in the Bible, when any one significant word is mentioned, the very core and the essence of that meaning is the same in any other time that word appears again after that in the Bible. I need more time to give you another example, but listen. Tithe is mentioned here the very first time. Abraham is, who is he? He's the father of our faith. He's the prototype of a New Testament believer living in Old Testament time. The way that God treated Abraham is an indication of how God treats us. Amen? So here's Abraham. He wins a major battle against four heathen kings. Four kings. And who does he fight these four kings with? 318 fighting men. Incredible battle. And when he defeats these kings, he comes back. He has a major windfall of blessing and bounty and possessions. Verse 18 says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out, say it with me, bread and water. Bread and water, remember that. He brought out bread and water. Bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to the God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hands. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. This is the first mention of tithing. Now, listen to this. This is 430 years before the law was ever given by Moses on Mount Sinai. This is the first mention of tithing. First mention, and it was absolutely nothing to do with Old Testament laws or command, but has everything to do with a man of God, a godly man, a father of faith, giving to this mysterious person named Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Hebrews chapter 7, 1-3 tells us who he is. This Melchizedek was king of Salem, priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Next, first the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem, which means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. That word, let's break it down. Melchizedek. Melchi means king. Zedek means righteousness. Who is the king of righteousness? Who is he? He's Jesus. Yeah, who's the one without number of days? Who has no beginning? Who has no end? Who's the unborn one? Who is he? Who is the one who brought the bread and the wine to the table in the New Testament? Jesus. He's the risen king. He's the one. So that first tithe in all the scripture is given either to Jesus or a representative. And it has absolutely nothing to do with Old Testament law. So take that and just shove it. Amen? We just went through one of those powerful weeks called Easter week. We talked about the blood, the passion, the pain, the cross. We talked about, more than that. We talked about the tomb and the raising of Christ's body. We talked about the resurrection of the living King, the resurrection of the King. Amen? So he is alive, isn't he? He's real. He's alive. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus walked into the room right now and came right up to you, looked in your eyes, and asked you to put him first place in your life by giving your tithe, would you do it? Jesus said it not just in the Old Testament. He also said it twice in the New Testament. Matthew 23 and also in Luke's Gospel chapter 11, verse 42. And he said, "What sorrow awaits you Pharisees? For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore justice and the love of God." Then what did he say? You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Let me say this. Tithing is just a starting point. It doesn't stop with a tithe. Generosity starts to really begin after the tithe. It all belongs to God. Amen? We want you to grow in your heart generosity. We want you to grow into generosity. And you think about, well, what is the central verb? The central verb in the Bible, most people think it's love, but it's not love. You know what it is? It's giving. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. How did he show that he loved? He gave. How did we become generous? By giving. Amen? Nothing develops your love for each other, for God, than being generous to one another. Generosity draws people closer to each other and closer to God. Generosity draws marriages. Generosity blesses businesses. Generosity blesses churches, communities, cities. Amen? This is not a message. This is not a message of give in order to get. You know what that is? That's a prosperity message. That's a bunch of garbage. This message is about aligning your heart with God. You know, and I said this in the first message. It's so true. We've been pastors for so long. I know the struggle of giving. But when we learn to give, God did miracles in our life. And it breaks my heart to see other Christians just struggling in their life because they ignore this financial principle because they're not putting God first. And I say with all heart and honesty, we here at City Light, all we want is for God to have your heart. And if he can't have your heart, he can't have first place. Amen? So I'm gonna lay this challenge before you. Are you ready for the challenge? On your screen, here's the challenge. If you're not tithing, put God to the test and tithe for 3 months straight. I should have told you to lean in. Men, lead your families in doing this. Watch and see what God will do with the 90% when you give him the first 10%. He will do way more than you imagine. Here's the second challenge. Okay, so you may be a one who's a tither. You're thinking in your mind, yeah, pastor, go after them. You know, they should be tithing. You know? So if you're a tither already at the 10%, I want to challenge you. Will you trust him with even giving more? With even being more generous just beyond your tithe? Amen? You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. And what God calls you to do, just be obedient and then just watch God do what you can't do. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Thank you, Father. The gospel is all about God giving to us. And I got to say this, Jesus is the greatest gift by far. Nothing compares to Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, paid for our sins, so that we can have the incredible gift of eternal life, a place in heaven. But not only that, a brand new, a vibrant relationship with God himself through his son, Jesus Christ, a real, tangible relationship with God's presence in your life, a new life, a new start, a new purpose for living significance like never before, a new heart, a new life, a new start. If you've never invited Christ into your heart, right now, you can say these words. Just say these words in your heart and just mean it with all your heart. Say this, these words in your heart and your head, and God will do it. Are you ready? Repeat after me. Receive Christ. Jesus Christ, I'm saying yes to you. Yes to you. I don't understand it all, but come into my heart. Invade my life with your life, with your love, with your spirit and your presence. I want to learn how to trust you. I want to love you, and I want to follow you. And I ask you to accept me into your family. And Lord, make me more like you. Help me to be generous in every area of my life. I want Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be a giver, not a taker. And I want you to use me and use my life for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. I want you to please keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask you, if you said that for the very first time, it's so important, excuse me, that you let me know about it. Raise your hand. If you said that prayer for the very first time, raise your hand. Receive Christ. Anyone here. That's the greatest decision you will ever make. If you made that decision, I didn't see your hand, please go back to the connections desk. We'll tell you, God has another step for you. There's so much more. And we got a gift for you there too as well. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Welcome to Jesus. Welcome to his family. Welcome to a new life. If you're online and you receive Christ, you just touch that hand, you said that prayer, and then we'll connect you to someone as well. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.